covered mountain moving faith is faith in God's promises, faith expressed in praising prayer. And today we're going to look at faith as proof. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you're honest, some of you will be saying, having heard the ministry over the last couple of days, well, that's all well and good, but what if nothing appears to change and nothing happens? And I'm believing and I feel that I've got the promises and God's given me a measure of vision, and I'm trying my best to fill my spiritual senses with that and not negativity, not what the world's saying, not what the devil's telling me. And I'm seeking to speak that out and believe it and act upon it. But nothing ever changes in one circumstance, another, or ministry. And here I think we come to, and each step we've been taking, I believe the first one is a fundamental foundation, but each is bringing us near to a full-orbed understanding of what biblical faith is that moves mountains. And today it is faith as proof. Well, that may not make sense to you just at the moment. If God has given the faith, and I think that has to be our starting point, is what we're believing something that God has actually spoken? All right, and as I said yesterday or the day before, I can't remember, all the believing in the world will not make something come into being if God hasn't said it. And so there's the general sense of all the promises that are in the scripture, and there's also this rhema word that comes to us personally for our circumstances. And he can give us a picture, a vision, some demonstration of how he's going to do it and the way it's going to happen and turn out. But if God has not done that, we don't really have the authority or at least the confidence to come and claim things. We can pray about them. But if God has given the faith, the promise and added vision to it, we can believe that we have it. We can believe that we have it. Past tense. Let me remind you of Mark 11, if you'd want to turn there. We read it yesterday. I think we've read it too. That's been our portion 2 days in a row. Mark 11. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Believe that you receive and you will have them. And that is, I talked about committal yesterday, that is key to getting saved and having assurance with your salvation. I believe you can be saved and not have assurance. But if you, and God wants us to know that we have eternal life, and so there has to be the committal of faith whereby we actually say, look, God, you've said it, I believe it, but that doesn't settle it. You have to actually say, I believe I have it, and I'm going to thank you for giving it to me. I'm going to thank you that I have it. And it's exactly the same with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have it. You must take it by faith, but you must thank him and believe. Now, there are subjective witnesses which are necessary to the assurance, just the way there's a subjective witness to the assurance of salvation. But it must be taken by faith, and you must believe that you have it already. Another text is 1 John 5, and I think I have referred to this before. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Past tense. When we ask according to his will, we know that we have what we have asked. Now, how many of us walk away from prayer feeling, oh, it'll be great when I get this? But that's not what that's saying. The prayer of faith spoken by the word, by God in the word of faith, that's vital. It's gifted to us in the word of faith. But the prayer that claims that yesterday moves from pleading for the promise to praising for the promise, thanking him and believing that we actually have what we've asked of him, even if we're not seeing the evidence of it in the natural. Now, let me show you Hebrews 11:1 in the Amplified Version. And this is profound. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That's amazing. But right there in the middle it says faith is the proof of things we hope for. Okay, so you might be like a bit like me, you know, you're naturally cynical and question things that you hear from the pulpit, and you want to really make sure that it's not, you know, it's true. Because, I mean, we're putting a lot at stake when we invest ourselves emotionally and spiritually in faith and believing that God's really going to come through and do this. And the reaction can be, but where's the proof? Where's the proof that if God promises this, And we're sure he did, and he gives us this vision, and we venture our all on it, where's the proof that he's actually going to come through? The faith is the proof. You getting that? The faith that God has given in the promise is the proof. That's what that says, and it's correct. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Faith is like a sixth sense, and excuse the expression, but it is like a sixth sense that enables the believer to move into the unseen. I think it's the Message paraphrase, is that faith is our handle on things we cannot see. Now, when we do see with the naked eye or we hear with the ear, we receive that as fact, don't we? Through our five natural senses. And we've been talking about spiritual senses. But faith is like another sense whereby we accept as absolutely real and tangible what is in fact invisible. It is our handle on the unseen. Another phrase used here in the Amplified, and if you know anything about the Amplified, you will know that all these are taken from different renderings of translations, and usually they're cited in the footnote. So somebody has translated Hebrews 11:1 as the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. You know what a title deed is? It's documentation to say I own something. So what is the proof that God's going to come through on this? It is the title deed of faith. And before I can take possession of a property, for instance, in experience, before I move in and live there, I must prove my ownership. I must produce the title deed. So you might not have moved in, okay, to the fulfillment in actual real time-space terms, to the fulfillment of the promise. But if you've got the word of faith from God on it, you've got the title deed. You own it, even though you don't hold it in your hands. And that is the proof. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. And so it's faith that enables us to possess our possessions. And so if you think of it like this, God has deposited in Jesus Christ all the riches of heaven into our account. But unless we know how to write checks on that account, we will spend our days in spiritual poverty. And how many Christians does that describe? God has invested everything, all the riches of heaven. And I'd love to talk about, you know, spiritual adoption. And it's incredible because we are joint heirs with Jesus. That is, so imagine four individuals in a family and daddy's died and now mum, she's passed on and the will is being read and the four siblings are there and the lawyer or the solicitor might say, you're all joint heirs. What does that mean? Everybody gets the same. And you have Jesus and David Legg. Huh? You're there as well? Not sure. Let's just keep it Jesus and David Legg, right? Just for a moment. I'm not sharing anything with you, just the present. And legally, I'm told, You're joint heirs. You see what Jesus, you see what you get? Jesus, he's to get that as well. Isn't that incredible? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So whatever is in the will for Jesus comes to us. Huh? Whatever he gets in the future, I get. Whatever his destiny is my destiny. That is incredible. And all the riches of heaven have been deposited because of Jesus into my account. But listen, it's all there. But if you don't know how to write checks, it's going to be no use. If you don't know how to draw on that account, and how do you draw? You draw by faith. And you draw knowing that it's already yours. And the proof is the faith itself. It's the title deed. Now, what do we say in our natural realm? We say, seeing is believing. All right? But we've been learning this week that it's the truth, God's truth, is the opposite. Believing is seeing. And when we choose to believe what God says is real, we start to see it with the inner eyes of our heart. The New Living Translation of Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Is that not what we need? Assurance about things we cannot see? That is what enables us to pray boldly and confidently and even act when everything around us says the opposite. We are able to say no. Like Paul, this is often gives me encouragement. You know, in the shipwreck. And he had the word from God how an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, nobody will die in this shipwreck if everybody does what they're told. And he stands up. Now think about this. Would you do this? Stands up in a skiff that's about to be completely shattered into pieces across the water. And he stands up and he tells them this message from God. No life will be lost if you do what I tell you to do. But I believe God that it will be as he told me. What's the proof? The proof is, now we'd all love an angel to appear and say, but let's face it, you know, you think, an angel appearing to you, you would start to question that probably. I mean, we do, we question everything. When God does anything, we start questioning. Well, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the living word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the things that he is telling us and speaking into our lives and giving us vision for, we can believe that. That's more certain than an angel standing beside you telling you. We can believe God. This is seeing the invisible, giving us assurance about things we cannot see. If you look at Hebrews 11, the whole of it, I'm not going to read the whole of it, don't worry. Hebrews 11, 27. And this is about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that an amazing statement? Seeing him. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? You can't see something or someone who is invisible. But you can. You can't with the natural eyes. But you can with the spiritual eyes of your heart. And that's how Moses endured. And that's how you will endure. By seeing him who is invisible. And I want to encourage you to do a wee exercise at some time you get a chance. And go through Hebrews chapter 11. You know the great this passage on heroes of faith, male and female, who did great exploits for God. And I want you to replace the word faith with seeing the invisible. And that will just blow your mind and open your consciousness to what seeing the invisible does for you and enables you to do for the Lord in great boldness. And if you step into this realm of considering and reckoning faith as the proof, right? what will happen is what you cannot see will become more real to you than what you can see. I could talk, as you know, for Ireland, but I could talk a long time on Western materialism. Now, that isn't the car you drive or the house that you're in or the brand names that you wear or anything like that. When I'm speaking of materialism in this context, I'm talking about philosophically. The way we have been educated and conditioned to reckon matter as reality, but the unseen as fairy tale. And it doesn't just go through primary and secondary and further education. It actually impacts our theological education, our Bible colleges, and our preaching from the pulpits. You don't see the wind, do you? Jesus said that. The wind blows and you can't tell where it comes, where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We can't see the wind, but we know that it's real, and we see the effects of the wind. We live in an incredible technological age, as you're aware, and radio waves are everywhere. Now, I don't know if it's possible somehow to see radio waves, but they're invisible to natural eye. But if you could see somehow radio waves, some of you tech geeks would be able to tell me about this. They're everywhere. I mean, they must be everywhere, aren't they? And Wi-Fi. Now, it's not everywhere around here, like, but walking about. But you know, I mean, isn't it incredible? You could watch TV with Wi-Fi. You can talk and FaceTime and all this stuff. But these waves are everywhere, aren't they? It's invisible, but they're real. I can't see your brain. Well, let's forget about that one. We'll move on. But bad theology has taught us, really, to believe more in what we see than rather to believe to see the unseen, to see the invisible. And even our theology has taught, I mean, expectancy draws God. I mean, that's no surprise. When you start looking for things, you will see it. And in the realm of faith, when you start opening your eyes and looking for God, you're going to see him. You're going to see him everywhere. I mean, I'm just warning you. You will be overwhelmed. You will see him everywhere. And expectancy, I suppose, is another nuance for faith, to expect things, to expect God to show up, to expect changes to happen. But we teach, if we're honest in our churches, we teach caution. Now be careful. Just be careful you don't go over the deep end now. Be careful. Don't be too enthusiastic. Don't get too zealous. Be careful. Now, I know we have to be balanced and all the rest, but we need to see as God sees. We need to stop once and for all looking at things through our own eyes with intellect, looking at things from the world's point of view, listening to social, political commentators and taking their spin on things. We need to stop once and forever listening to Satan's commentary on our lives. And we need to start hearing God, seeing God, obeying God. And yet, at the same time, saying all this, you can't underestimate how in real life experience there's an apparent absence of many of the things that we're asking for. Where is the proof that God is going to do anything, that God is going to break through for me? Now listen again. The proof is faith. The proof is faith. If you have that word of faith and that vision of faith, the proof is the faith. Let me show you again. First John 5 again. And I was preparing this last Thursday or Friday. And I had a phone call, or made a phone call, to a lady who is a very godly woman, a woman of faith. She's in touch with God. And I had this portion of scripture open on my desk, and she happened to refer to it. And she pointed out to me verses that I was looking at, but something that I had never seen. And she was just saying that she had never seen this before herself. Verse 3 of 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Amen. Thank God for that. How many times, have you ever heard that preached on, by the way? His commands are not burdensome. Wonder why that is. But it's true, isn't it? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I've been touching these days on how we can read things out of verses, or leave things out of verses, for generations and not realize what we're doing. Well, this is one of those verses, at least for me in my experience, verse 4. Have you ever read verse 4 before? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, I want to contend with you that you haven't read that verse. Certainly I haven't. Here's how I read that verse. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Is that what it says? What does it say? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, yes, verse 5 says whoever. Now, I haven't had time to look this in the original languages or anything, but I'm hoping that most of your translation says in verse 4, whatever is born of God. Does it? It doesn't? You've got the wrong translation. Well, the New King James says whatever. So whatever. But the thought that came to her, and again, I don't want to build a house on this if I'm reading wrong here, but that, and this is true, that faith comes from God. Faith is birthed of God. Faith, in the sense, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is gifted to us. So in that sense, it's not a whoever, it's a whatever, although it's in a whoever. And that vision that is birthed of God overcomes. Overcomes. It will overcome. Because it comes from God. And if we are sure it's from the heart of God in the beginning, we can be sure it will prevail. And the proof of it, its prevailing, is the faith. Now, quickly. If the faith is the proof, then something is called for. Perseverance is called for. As Abraham, when he received the rhema and the vision, he pondered the vision and nothing else. And he spoke out the promise and he acted on it, and he died to himself and self-effort. And then in the fullness of time, God brought forth his miracle. But we pondered that it took 25 years for that to happen. It took 1,500 years in order that Jesus would be born, the seed of Abraham. And now we are the fulfillment of that in utter completion. And that's 3,500 years. And it's still being fulfilled till Jesus comes. So there was a long incubation period. And it says in Romans 4 verse 18 of Abraham, through faith and patience, he inherited the promise. So if I'm not seeing with the naked eye and the natural the fulfillment of all these promises taking place, and I'm holding on with my fingernails by faith, you're saying, Lord, I'm prepared to persevere, and I believe, and I'm willing to go to my grave believing in your word and in your vision that you've given me. I will be a worshiper until the day I die, and then I will continue worshiping you in heaven. But I'm not going to doubt your promise to me. That's perseverance. Have you got it? I don't have much of it. We live in an instant age, don't we? We want everything now. And if God gives us the word, we're expecting it today. And of course, the stories of perseverance in the Gospels, we don't have time to look at them. Luke 11, the persistent friend, you know, wrapping up his neighbor at night looking for bread. There's the importunate widow that comes to the judge. And that's not to say that God's tight-fisted. It's actually to contrast the heart of God toward us, that he wants, shall he not avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night? Now, this is not a contradiction of grace. It's not a contradiction of grace. I was quoting this statement from a well-known preacher today to someone just yesterday. What we need will come to us. Isn't that wonderful? My God shall supply all your needs. What we need will come to us, but what you want, you've got to go and get. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And if we have this passive attitude, the case sera sera, whatever it will be, and some kind of warped view of the sovereignty of God that is just tantamount to fatalism, we are not going to take the kingdom of heaven with violence and force. We need to actually take these promises, these virtues that God has given us, to bring to Him. He wants us to be a part of the process. That's not something to get down about and think, oh, more to do. He actually wants us to have pleasure in the process of birthing His kingdom here on earth. But we are a generation of quitters, if we're honest. And I often have said that if there was a video footage of my life up there in heaven, particularly my prayer life, and I hope there's not. I hope it's not hacked into in the cloud. But if you could see what my prayer life is like, I reckon often it would be prayer, prayer, holding on, holding on, holding on, and then just a little bit before the answer, I quit. I give up. Anybody with me on that? You just wonder, don't you? How many times have we given up before the end? George Mueller, I mentioned him yesterday, a great man of faith, man of God. He said this, listen, the great point is never to give up until the answer comes. I have been praying, listen to this, this is George Mueller, the weatherman, you know, remember I told you yesterday, speaking to the weather and it changing. I have been praying 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? I am praying. What do you think of that? But the I am praying is not arrogance being expressed there. It's confidence in God. He had seen God come through, and God had given him the word of faith. And he believed God. And he believed that God could not have sustained him in prayer for 63 years and 8 months if God was not in it. And whatever is born of God, in whoever is born of God, will overcome. Amen. But Mueller died, and his friend did not get saved. But as Mueller's body was being lowered into the earth, that man was standing around the grave and he trusted Christ. And it came. It had to come, because he was praying. In faith, he was praying. A persevering prayer won the battle, and Mueller's prayer success could be summed up in 4 powerful words. He did not quit. So faith is the proof. But if it's the proof, our response is perseverance. Those gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and 2, with the work of the evangelization of the world before them, I mean, try and compute that for a moment. 120 there, and Jesus has told them to go to the 4 corners of the globe. And they have a promise, thank the Lord. They had their promise of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit coming. But they didn't engage in fatalistic resignation, and they didn't say, well, God has promised it, so we'll just get on with our lives until it happens. We'll just wait around until it happens. And neither did they simply usher up the odd request to God in accordance with the promise. They continued in prayer in that upper room and persisted until the answer came. So the Lord had promised it, but it didn't exonerate them of responsibility. It didn't extract the process that is involved of us persevering in prayer. They continued. And delays are not denials. The prayer of faith that is birthed with the word of faith and the vision of faith. Now, I'm not saying we won't be discouraged, but ultimately it will not be completely discouraged and give up with God's delays. So if you're saying, why do I have to wait so long? Why do I have to cry day and night? If this is truly of faith and truly of God and it's the proof that it's going to happen. Well, as Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman, the gardener, the farmer. And a wee fella or a wee girl might see in good old County Armagh, the orchards, might see an apple and think, wow, I'd love to get my teeth into that. But the farmer says, no, son, no, dear, leave it. It's not ripe. It's not ready. He knows that if he or she waits, it'll taste all the sweeter. My Father is the husbandman. And we are on a path of growth, but there's times and seasons that are in our Father's hand. And we can be sure that whenever we're ready, when circumstances are ready, when that loved one is ready, God will answer. And faith is like a mustard seed. But there has to be the conditions, the environment, the atmosphere, in order for that mustard seed to grow. Some of these missionaries, I mean, missionaries really take you that far, some of the things they say, yourselves included. Adoniram Judson, you familiar with him? Burma? Listen to this. I never prayed sincerely and earnestly for anything, but it came at some time. No matter at how distant a day, somehow, in some shape, probably the last I would have devised, it came. Now, he was either a liar or he's a great man of faith. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon. And this, I think, is the test of our faith. This is the test. If the proof is the faith, the test is the perseverance and the preparedness to keep asking and believing in praise and in faith. Spurgeon said, listen, this is profound. Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Ask and you shall receive. It is a rule that never will be altered in anybody's case. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the elder brother of the family. But God has not relaxed the rule even for him. Remember that this text, Jehovah says to his own son, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world for your possession. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect the rule to be relaxed in our favor. Why should it be? What reason can be given why we should be exempted from prayer? What argument can there be why we should be deprived of the privilege and delivered from the necessity of supplication? I can see none, can you? God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul and the nations will be converted through him, but Paul must pray. Indeed, he did pray without ceasing. His epistles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. If you may have everything by asking and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is, and I beseech you to abound in it. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he or she who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember what Jesus said to that unbelieving father, who said, if you can heal my son. What did Jesus say? If you can believe. He turned the tables. It's not about what he can or cannot do. It's never been about that. It never will be about that. That's not the issue. The issue is, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. If you've got faith in God, faith in his promises, faith expressed in praising prayer, and you consider faith as the proof and persevere in it, whether you live or die, whether you see the fulfillment or not, you will persevere and believe God. Let us pray. Let's take a moment or two. Faith, the mighty promise, sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done." That's faith, isn't it? Now, we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're talking about things that God has spoken and given the assurance and the word of faith for. And are there folk here today, and that has been your question, but what if things don't seem to ever change? Would you be prepared to step out today and say, "I know God has given me the promise. I know I have His word, not just in the Bible, but His word straight to me from the Bible, the confirmation of His word from witnesses of His Spirit in my life. He has spoken to me. He has promised me. He has called me. And I'm going to take that as the proof. And I'm going to speak it out. And I'm going to step out and act upon it. And I'm going to fill my spiritual senses with that. Nothing else, not the negative. What goes wrong and what the devil says is going to happen, or how the world summarizes my life as a complete and utter waste of time. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to believe God. Live or die. See it or not." You prepared for that, because it will revolutionize your life. Just pray now to the Lord yourself. Maybe you need to make a recommitment of a vision that He gave you once, and if you're honest, it's grown dim. Or maybe you've, with disappointed resignation, you have shelled some of those original promises that you have when you're on fire for God and you went into ministry. If you're honest, you've sort of become a wee bit cynical and said, "Well, that never happened, and to be honest, I don't think it'll ever happen. And maybe I read it wrong, and maybe I just got it, you know, the way we do." Now, we do get things wrong, don't misunderstand me. But one thing that isn't ever wrong, God is able. God is able. And God wants to bless. He just can't wait. But what He's waiting is on us. Because He wants us to work with Him. And He wants us to enjoy it. And He wants us to be a part of it. Like the disciples handing out the loaves and the fishes, they had to be a part of it. And He wants us to be a part of the miracle that He's going to birth. So why not talk to the Lord? Just tell Him what's on your heart and receive from Him. Receive what you need. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, what do you need? Ask for it. D.L. Moody on one occasion was preaching, and the guy that was leading the meeting was going all around the world in his prayer all over the place. Flowery, extempore oratory. And he pulled his coattails and he said, "Just call him Father and ask him for something." And He's your Father and you're His child. And if you need something, you ask Him. You ask Him, but you need to receive it by faith. You need to believe He hears you. If you're asking for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. You think He is a cruel, sadistic abuser. If you need spiritual bread today, ask Him. Whatever it is you need for life, for your marriage, for your ministry, for temptations that you have, for decisions you've got to make, for your children, for your church fellowship. What do you need? Just ask Him. But ask Him in faith, believing that He's hearing you, and receive from Him. Father, I thank You for this company of dear, precious people. And Lord, when I came here, I would have communicated from my heart the love and an expressiveness of the love of God. But Lord, over these days, I've grown to love these people. And I thank you for the kindred spirit. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their honesty and their reality. I thank you for how you've been meeting so many. But Lord, I pray that you continue to do a work just now. Maybe there's some who have hardened themselves a little, and they don't. Lord, I'm not talking now about whether they agree with me or not. That's irrelevant. But they've hardened themselves in some area of their life to you. Or through disappointment, they're protecting their emotions because they don't want that to happen again, and just can't bear the thought that they should open their hearts again and then somebody should damage them, or they should get hurt or broken again. Lord, would you please begin to minister to those people, for those who've grown tired in service, with feeble knees and their hands are hanging down. And Lord, it's not easy. It's not easy. Those who are discouraged, those who feel they don't have support that they would like, who are isolated, even geographically. We thank you for the good support that is there, but let, Lord, none of us can be everywhere across the land. And we need you, Lord. If our intimacy with you does not satisfy us and does not fill that gap, we'll be looking to idols. We'll be looking to substitutes for your presence and your intimacy. Lord, please just come and minister now to people where they're at. Holy Spirit, come and open eyes, the eyes of hearts, spiritual ears of hearts. Fill them with a sense of your being. Give them a sense of identity. I pray that you'll deliver some of these Christian workers from seeking identity in their work rather than their identity in you and being in you. I pray for them that their doing will come out of being. Like your disciples, Lord Jesus, that they would be called to be with you and then you would send them out in that order. Liberate them from a performance mentality. And may we all seek first the kingdom. Seek you, Lord Jesus. I bless these people, Lord, in your name. I bless them with peace. I bless them in Jesus' name with joy. I bless them with security. I bless them with healing. And I bless them with eyes to see what you're doing in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.